Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific Daylight Time. During the live broadcast, you have the opportunity to call in if you have a question about the Bible or about your Christian faith or Christian behavior or Christian history or Christian anything. If you have a question about those subjects and would like to raise it on the air, or if you have a point of view different from the host and would like to express that, feel free to give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. Right now we have one line still open. The number is 1-800-438-5090. I should announce that next week I will not be live on the air because I'll be overseas and I will not be able to do the show from where I'm going to be, but we will be playing pre-recorded shows. Now, there is a chance. I don't want to commit to this yet, but there's a good chance we may be next week replaying the Roman Catholic debate between Tim Staples and myself all next week. It was a 5-day debate just before last Christmas, and it was a popular series of programs. And I know that some of our people would like to hear it again, probably. And so we'll either play it next week or we'll replay it at one of these times when I'm away, possibly during next week. But in any case, our programs next week will not be live. So if you want to get on the program live, you'll have to get on today or wait till another week from now. Anyway, the number is 1-800-438-5090. We're going to go directly to the phone lines and talk to Eric, who's calling from Monterey, California. Hi, Eric. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. If I talk funny, it's because I was just at the dentist, so please forgive me. My lips are numb.
Okay.
My question is, I've been participating online in a message forum. It's not anything religious. It's just for computer professionals, but there are some private forums. And the subject of abortion came up. And I'm really uncertain as to what I should be doing in regards to, you know, as a Christian in the world, my instinct is to speak out against what I consider to be a horrible evil as persuasively and logically as possible. But I'm wondering if I'm, you know, doing more harm than good. And the Bible says to be known for our reasonableness and to be loving, and I'm not quite sure how to temper that with my desire to also speak the truth and also to comply with how we're to be judging the body, really, rather than judging unbelievers. So, could you help me out?
Yeah, well, I don't think we're supposed to be judging the unbelievers, like you said. We're supposed to judge those who are inside, not outside the church, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But at the same time, it is the place of the church to vocalize God's standards to the world. That is, we are a kingdom of priests to the world around us. And the priest's duties in the Bible included the communication of God's laws to the other people. So as a priesthood, the church, the true church, is to be a prophetic voice and a teaching voice of the ways of God to the world around us. Now, I think we should do this without condemning the world. God, the Bible says God is the one who judges the world, not us. We judge those who are inside the church. God judges those who are outside. But if we don't warn them, then, of course, we're falling down on our duties. Now, we all remember what God said to Ezekiel about him being a watchman on the wall, and he needs to warn people about what dangers there are. And if he does and they don't listen, then that's their problem. If he doesn't tell them and they don't here, and then it's his problem. And I don't believe that, every individual Christian has the same obligation to, necessarily as a prophet, as a watchman on the wall, but certainly the church as a whole does, and the church is made up of individual people, and every one of us should be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us a reason for our belief system. And so if people ask you why you are opposed to abortion, you should be able to tell them, but it shouldn't be a condemning, unloving expression of your beliefs. It should be, as you said, a rational and compassionate view. You should have compassion on those who, through their ignorance, have had abortions, obviously, because the majority of people who get abortions have been persuaded that it's not really a baby in there. I'm not sure how anyone can be living at this late date and still believe that, but I'm sure that a lot of young teenage girls have never heard and seen what many of us have. And, you know, they've just been subject to the propaganda of either the public school nurse or the Planned Parenthood or whoever else is advising them. And they say it's not a baby, so they go out and they do the wrong thing, but they don't understand how wrong it is until afterwards, usually. And you need to have a lot of compassion on those who've made that step. We need to have compassion on sinners because sinners are, well, they're in trouble, you know, they're in trouble. And so when you speak to people about abortion, even if somebody adamantly favors it, you have to assume that that person is very likely ignorant. Now, they may not be ignorant. They may know that it's a baby, but don't care anyway. I mean, obviously, anybody who's in favor of partial birth abortion must certainly know that it's a baby, since that same baby could have been born 2 months earlier and been a live birth, and no one would have called it embryo. You know, it's obvious that when it's coming out the birth canal, it's not an embryo, it's a baby. And so, you know, belief in partial birth abortion is simply evil, it seems to me. And sometimes people will mask the evilness of it by saying they believe in it for the sake of the health or the safety of the mother. But I don't think there's one case in a million where a partial birth abortion would have any benefit to a mother's safety. You know, that's just a ruse. And it's basically to allow people to have the choice to be irresponsible in their reproductive behaviors and not have any consequence for it. Now, that is evil. That's not ignorance. That's evil. But even when people are evil, of course we need to take a stand for what's right, but we need to do so not as the judge and jury of the criminal, but as the one who's communicating to them what God requires. And we need to communicate it to him as Jesus would. Now, we sometimes, when we think of Jesus confronting sin, I think a lot of times we have the image in our mind of someone taking a really hard line against all sin and very confrontational to people. But actually, we only read of Jesus taking that kind of a hard line toward the Pharisees, who were not living, they weren't having abortions, and they weren't homosexuals, and they weren't doing the things that are immoral. That people could, you know, recognize in their lives. They were very religious and legalistic. And Jesus did take a very confrontational approach to them, but, you know, he was nonetheless very compassionate and friendly toward people who were moral outcasts, prostitutes, tax collectors, and other notorious sinners. Jesus was reputed to be a friend of sinners. And he didn't deny it. That's what they called him. That his enemies called him a friend of sinners. And he had no objection to being called that. That's exactly what he was. He came to befriend the sick like a physician does. And he considers that sinners are sick. And that's how you ought to view it. I mean, when you see somebody who is either ignorant or evil, obviously evil is worse than ignorant. But if they are ignorant, you should inform them of the facts. If they are evil, you still must inform them of facts, maybe not the same facts. Maybe you need to inform them that there is a God who will someday judge all evil, but that you're not the one making the judgments. You're not sitting in court, you know, in judgment over them. You're simply informing them of the truth. Now, they may call you judgmental, of course. Of course, that's a common way of getting out from under the heat of being told that they're wrong. Many times, if you just tell somebody that something they believe in is wrong, they'll call you judgmental, but that's their absurdity, not yours. I mean, you don't have to. I mean, if they call you judgmental when you're not being critical or condemning, but you're just informing them that what's right and wrong. Well, I mean, you can't help it if they want to call you that. You got to be ready. You got to put on a flak jacket when you're going to oppose the culture, and you'll get a lot of flak.
Yep. For the most part.
and sophisticated people, none of whom deny that, you know, an unborn baby is a human and a baby, and they just quibble on the definition of person, you know. And I show them where their logic breaks down. And
Well, when does a human being become a person?
Well, they say at birth, but their very arguments point to the fact that they know it's a person and that it will be one, and it matters. If they say it's better for a baby not to be born if it's not going to be loved, then they're looking to the future right to love of that future person, what has a bearing on the present state of how we should behave toward the unborn. But if it has a future right to love, and that means we have to do something, then it has a future right to life, and that means we have to do something else also, and that means not to kill it. So
that's right.
Point to the fact that they see that it will be a person and it is human. And anyway,
what do they say when you ask them how 6 inches can make the difference between a person and a non-person?
Well, they talked about it can't survive on its own. And I say, well, that's a measure of technology. You know, it used to be 30 weeks before we knew to put a surfactant in their lungs so they could live.
And you want to know something? A 2-year-old child can't live on their own either.
Right. And I talked about what if some aliens come to the Earth and they take some human out to outer space where there's no air and the human dies, and they say, well, it must not be a person because he can't live on his
own. Good point. It's a good analogy, really. I mean, when you put someone in an environment that they're not prepared to live in and you don't have a life support system provided for them, of course they're going to die. And that's true of adult humans and babies. I mean, a newborn baby at the breast is going to die if it's not nurtured. You know, they can't live on their own. So, I mean, the difference between a baby in the womb and the baby outside the womb is not one of, well, one can live on its own and the other cannot. That's stupid. No baby can live on its own.
Every being has a natural environment, which it requires in order for continued life. That environment changes, maybe, as it ages, just like everything has its own natural appearance. An old person doesn't look like a young person. They have different bodily proportions. An unborn child looks different also. There's no reason that a child is some foreign invader in its natural environment, anyway. So,
yeah, I'm with you. So your real question is simply how to be loving and how to be rational.
I want to make sure that I'm not, you know, damaging God's kingdom in my zeal to defend what to me is this horrible atrocity that people are just going around, you know, holding a gun to the temples of little infants and blowing them away day after day after day.
Right. Well, if it became acceptable in our society for people to hold guns to the heads of 5-year-olds and blow their brains out because they were inconvenient to have around, and you spoke out against it and people thought you were intolerant and stupid and backward, that you wouldn't stop talking about it, would you?
I mean, no. And if I saw someone about to do it in front of me, I probably would kill that person or stop them in any way possible.
Yeah. And that's why, and I hope people won't get me wrong, that's why there's a certain consistency in the thinking of people who feel that abortionists should be put to death.
Yeah.
I don't believe in vigilantism, and I'm not advocating laws to put abortionists to death. I do think abortion should be illegal. I'm not advocating capital punishment for the abortionist, but the truth of the matter is, once society returns to its sanity and recognizes that killing a baby that's inside the womb is not any more moral than killing a baby that's outside the womb, then whatever penalties accrue to people who kill babies outside the womb should be applied to those who kill babies inside the womb eventually.
Yeah.
But I don't think our society will ever get that clear-headed about it. But and even if someone says, oh, Steve Gregg just said that abortionists be put to death, the truth of the matter is they're murderers, okay, and they know it. But I'm not talking about vigilantism.
No, I believe either. That's why I said if it was done right in front of me,
See, I don't believe in going and bombing abortion clinics or shooting abortionists. I mean, that's taking the law into your own hands. But the laws of the land should punish those who kill other people, and that's what abortionists do.
All right. Do I have time for a second question?
Well, the lines are full, but if it starts to take too long, you've got your foot in the door.
Okay. Well, someone from online has been talking to me and seeking my guidance. I'm not quite sure why, maybe because I always give him straight answers and I don't pad it to, you know, protect his feelings. And he recently came to me and said that he discovered his girlfriend, who he's living with, was unfaithful to him, and I gave him the best advice I could, which was basically, well, first of all, you have, you know, the right to demand that she prove herself trustworthy to you, even though she's been unfaithful. But at the same time, you're living in sin. You've got to stop living with her and stop having sex with her, even no matter what the financial cost to you. And my advice to him, he really appreciated, and he's doing a lot of what I said, except for really, you know, well, we can't afford to not live together. And he believes himself to be a Christian, and I see a discrepancy between his behavior, his desire to do whatever God says, as you're saying in your Kingdom of God lectures, which have been helpful, by the way. I really appreciate those. And what he's actually doing, and I'm not sure, you know, do I just keep telling him the truth, or do I just wait until he asks me for more advice? I don't know.
Yeah. Or he needs to know that being a Christian means something. It means something different than what he thinks it means. It means being a follower of Jesus Christ. It means being a disciple. It means continuing in what Jesus said. And therefore, if he calls himself a Christian, but he says, well, I'm not going to stop sinning because it will cost me too much money to stop sinning, I would say, then you're not a Christian. Because a Christian has to be prepared to forsake all that he has. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, he said, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be a disciple. If you say, I can't afford financially to stop sinning, first of all, that's not the approach a Christian takes. A Christian says, I will follow Jesus no matter what it costs. But the other part of it is it's a stupid statement. How can it be true that he can't afford? I don't live in fornication, and I afford to live in Santa Cruz County. You know, it's expensive here. But I live in a very low-cost housing situation. You know, I mean, if he... What he's saying is, I don't want to reduce my standard of living for Jesus. And if you're not willing to reduce your standard of living for Jesus, then you're not willing to be a Christian. Oops. I just heard, that sounds, are you there, Eric? That sounds like he just got cut off. My apologies, Eric, I didn't cut you off, I'm not sure what happened there. But that's the bottom line, really. I mean, he no doubt is not really a real Christian, probably doesn't even know what it means to be a Christian. But he should be informed if he wants to be a Christian. It's going to mean a little more manly attempts at following Jesus than to say, oh, I just can't afford it right now. My balance sheet is showing too much deficit here. Well, you can live cheaper. You can live alone and cheaper, or you can get married. And, you know, so you have a higher tax bracket if you're married than if you're living together. So what? You can live. You can live on your means, especially if the girl is working too. I can't imagine how anyone could not live on two incomes, because I live and support a family in one, and it's not even a guaranteed income. So I don't have any sympathy for that kind of excuse. He's just making excuses for living in sin, and that's not what Christians do, I'm afraid. Let's talk to Tom next, from Monterey, California. Hi, Tom. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Steve. It's been a long time since I called your program.
I know, although I get to see you probably tonight, do I?
I'm hoping to be there, so that'll be
all fun. Right.
And I'll actually bring the grapes this time, too, so...
Okay, I should let our listeners know we have a meeting once a month in Salinas. And Tom, who is our most regular Catholic caller, and also one who arranged for the debates we had with Tim Staples last year, Tom is a regular attender there. That's what I'm referring to. Hi, Tom.
Hello there. First off, I probably will have to get off the line, so I'll have your answer off the air, if that's
okay.
All right. My question for you is, I know you're doing a series on the Kingdom of God, and unfortunately I haven't taken the time to download part of the files that supposedly are on your website, which I haven't checked there yet, but I apologize for not going in there and researching it a little bit. But I want
shame on you.
I know it. It's terrible, isn't it? A jet's coming over, and it's going to be noisy. So, but we'll keep on talking.
Okay.
You... From what I've heard of people bringing up the Kingdom of God, you believe that it is a spiritual kingdom, and I'm curious of Jesus seems to fall in line of the long-promised Messiah, who is the son of David, and even Jesus in Matthew, Matthew writes that Jesus, the son of David, and it goes on and talks about everything seems to pertain to the Davidic kingdom and Jesus fulfilling that. And my question for you is, in the Old Testament, it seems like there is always a physical authority. And even when we get into the New Testament, Jesus acknowledges that the Old Testament priests still have authority. He says, don't do what they do, but listen to what they say and do what they say. And then Jesus, before he leaves, he appoints apostles to teach his word. And from what I'm gaining from what you're saying, once the apostles are gone, then all of a sudden that physical authority is gone and everybody is on their own and they're supposed to read the Bible and take what they can out of it. And I think we run into a major danger there. So I wonder if you could more highlight what your point is towards the kingdom of God, and then when you come back in a couple of weeks, I'll call you back.
Okay, Tom, that'd be great.
All right, great. God bless.
I look forward to seeing you. God bless you.
Me too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Okay, the kingdom of God, when I say it's a spiritual kingdom, I don't mean that the people in it are not physical beings, because I count myself to be a part of the kingdom of God, but I have a physical body. But I'm saying that the kingdom of God is defined by spiritual considerations rather than political considerations. David's kingdom was defined by a man sitting on a physical throne in a geographical spot, and the citizens of his kingdom were defined in terms of their racial relationship to David, or if they were not Jews, they were proselytes. They had joined the religion of the Jews and therefore had become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. They had become part of that political kingdom and subject to the Jewish king as well as the Jewish God. Therefore, David's kingdom was a political, physical kingdom. Now, I believe, as you do, that David's kingdom foreshadowed the kingdom of the Messiah, that the Messiah is like another David. As I understand the whole use in the Bible of types and shadows, I believe many things in the Old Testament were types or shadows of Christ, or of other things in the New Testament, of the church or something like that. For example, the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood in the Old Testament and many things were types or images of Christ. And likewise, David as king was a type of Christ, and David's kingdom was a type of the kingdom of God. But one thing that I find about the types in the Old Testament is that while the types were generally something material or physical, like the tabernacle or the altar or the Ark of the Covenant or the table of showbread or whatever, I mean, the animal sacrifices, these were physical things. Yet the antitype, that is the fulfillment of the type in the New Testament, is generally a spiritual thing. Now, it's true that Jesus was a physical person who died as a physical sacrifice like the lambs did. But Paul also spiritualizes for the church the sacrificial system, saying we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, not literally on an altar, not on a literal altar. And Jesus didn't die on a literal altar either. And especially it says in Hebrews that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God because we're a spiritual priesthood. And I believe that virtually everything in the Old Testament that was a type of something in the New, the Old Testament part was a physical thing, and the New Testament counterpart is spiritual. For example, circumcision in the Old Testament was a physical operation. It was a type of something spiritual, the circumcision of the heart. And likewise, many other things. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that the promised land was a type of the destiny of the people of God. And it is a heavenly country, not an earthly country, that Abraham was looking for, according to Hebrews chapter 11, around verse 16 or so. That is to say, these Old Testament types were physical things, but they represented spiritual things. And so the kingdom of David was a physical kingdom, and he was a physical king on a physical throne. Well, Jesus is also a physical king, of course, but he sits on a throne at the right hand of God, not an earthly throne, certainly. And his citizens are not defined by ethnic or racial relationship to him, nor by their involvement in any political structure of the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said it doesn't come observably. He said men will not be able to say, lo, here it is or there it is. He said the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. Either translation will work. But the point is, he said that the kingdom of God will not be visible and observable as the Jews thought it would be. David's kingdom certainly was, but the kingdom of God would not be. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he says you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit or you won't see the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's spiritual. And, you know, it says that in Colossians that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is a spiritual thing that has happened to us. It is by regeneration that this happens, it's by being born again. Now, in your view, as a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church with the apostles were appointed to be the foundation layers of the church, were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I think they did a bang-up job. I think the church has a great foundation. How firm a foundation has been laid for us in his word by the apostles. And their teaching continues with us, thankfully, because they left it in writing for us, and the things they've left in writing are adequate to answer all of our needs spiritually. So you kind of felt it was a dangerous thing to say the apostles now dead, we're left only with their writings. But, you know, most of the churches in the apostles' times had only their writings. I mean, very few churches had a visit from Peter or James or John. Most of them were founded by an apostle, but for the most part, these apostles founded church, then moved on. And they didn't have these apostles living there. They didn't have the living apostles in the churches through the whole period of apostles' lifetime. And what they did have was a memory of what the apostles had taught them. And in many cases, they had letters or parts of written scripture that the apostles had left, or they had the Old Testament scriptures. But that's really what they had to go on. And, of course, most importantly, they had the Holy Spirit. And John, of course, tells his readers that you have no need that any man would teach you, but the anointing, the Holy Spirit that you've received teaches you of all things. So they had, even in the days of the apostles, most of the churches had the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to guide them. The apostles were living, it is true, and in some cases, with some controversies, they could actually maybe write a letter to the apostles and get a letter back. Or on one occasion, only one that we know of, the apostles all got together to hammer out an issue that the apostles themselves, prior to the meeting, were not clear on themselves. And they got together to see what was right, and once they decided, it became official. But since they've decided that, we don't have to decide that again. We don't need them to come back and re-decide these issues. Their decisions are left for us in Scripture, and I don't think there's any danger in our following what they said. Without them here to superintend us. I realize, of course, as Catholics always point out, and Protestants do not deny this, that when you don't have a hierarchical church like the Catholic Church with a centralized authority, then what you have is, of course, individual Christians reading the Bible and understanding it for themselves, and this leads to differences of opinion on many issues. True, but not on the main issues. Not on the issues essential to salvation, in my opinion. I believe the things that Jesus taught are recorded in such a way that a person who is honest and humble and wants to read them can understand how to be saved and how to become a disciple. There are lots of more esoteric, arcane, sophisticated matters of doctrine that maybe lots of people would understand differently as they read the scriptures. These are not the most important things. These are things that are not essential to salvation. And once we've been saved, I think it's a great pleasure and privilege to search the scriptures for the rest of our lives and gain a better understanding of these things, which Christians don't all agree the same about. But what I have found, and I won't say this is a universal worldwide experience because I don't know if it is, but what I have found in my experience with my travels and meeting lots of Christians is once Christians get freed up from the bondage of a denomination and start reading the Bible on their own, they often don't disagree with each other as much as they used to. They actually are led by the Holy Spirit into a common understanding of many things. Not all things, perhaps, but it's not essential that we agree on all things. It is essential that we agree on the important things, and if you use only the Scripture, as your authority, you will find that you will agree with all others who use the scriptures as authority on those main things, not necessarily on the peripherals. I'll talk to you later tonight, Tom. And for those of you who didn't know about the meeting in Salinas, once a month I meet with listeners in Salinas in a home. And if you'd like to go there tonight is the night this month. It won't be happening again for another month. If you're interested in going there, it's open to you. That's why the meeting exists, for the sake of listeners. If you live in the Salinas area, or at least close enough that you don't mind driving there, let me give you a phone number. Call this number, and the resident will give you a description of how to get to the home where we'll be tonight at 7. Here's the phone number. It's area code 831-783-1445. One more time, the number is 783-1445 if you're interested in coming tonight to our meeting in Salinas. I'd be glad to meet you there, and you'll meet a lot of our listeners, some of them like Tom, whose voice you become very familiar with when you listen long-term to this program. Let's talk next to Fabian from Greenfield, California. Let me tell you, we have some lines open if you want to call 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Fabian, thanks for waiting so long.
Oh, no, that's fine. Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah, I don't know your name. I'm not really a listener of Christian radio. You know, I'm just going through a hard time right now, and I was switching through stations, and I heard, you know, that number to call and see, you know, to call.
Well, I'm glad you did. My name is Steve, by the way.
Hi, Steve. I'm 20 years old. You know, I'm not that old. And, but, you know, sometimes when I look back on my life, you know, the things that I have gone through, I do feel like I'm kind of old, you know?
Yeah.
But, I don't know if I'm calling for a question or maybe just for you to tell me, you know, because I did do a little prayer before I called that, you know, I asked God if you could tell me what I need to hear, you know, whether it's harsh or, you know, friendly. I kind of struggle with drug addiction and alcoholism.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, every time I take a drink of that alcohol, like, it makes me feel, like, guilty. It makes me feel, that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I know that's the truth, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess my question for you would be, you know, how do you deal with your actions, you know, what your actions say go against what God wants?
Well, that's a really good question. The first part of the answer has got to be that you need to have a relationship with God. God is there, and He sometimes helps people out who don't have a relationship with Him, because He's very gracious and He may unexpectedly do that. But He's made certain promises to those who are actually His children, and that He will help them and He'll give them power over the sin in their life. And He does do this, but to become one of His children, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, to as many as received Christ, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in Him, in His name. So it's a matter of having a relationship with God based on faith or trust in Jesus Christ. Now, do you have a relationship with God that you could describe to me at all right now? I mean, are you Roman Catholic background?
Yeah, I'm Catholic. I mean, I can't say that I'm practicing Catholic, but I mean, you know, that's where my family, you know, that's where they go to church and everything, and I go to church sometimes, but
Well, to have what I'm talking about does not require that you belong to any particular church. I mean, you certainly don't have to be in the Catholic Church or in any particular Protestant church to know God. If you do know God, of course, church is a good place to be if you find other Christians there who can encourage you, and that's one thing church should do for you. But you're not going to be saved by church, not by going to church. But you'll be saved if you understand this. That God is not just a belief of religious people, but God is a real person who really exists and really created this universe and created you. It's true, you came into the world through natural processes, but God superintended the process of your coming into the world. The Bible says God is the one who puts solitary people into families, and he brought you into the world because he had something in mind for you, and he's been watching you. He knows you. The hairs of your head are numbered by him. He said he even knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, and you are worth far more to him than sparrows. So he is aware of your drug addiction. He's aware of your alcoholism, and he's aware of the guilt that you're feeling. And that guilt is something that will continue to alienate you from him and keep you from having the kind of relationship with him that you need and that he wants you to have, that he wants to have with you. Now, what you need to do in order to come to God is recognize what he has done through Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God, and he was sent here, and he died for our sins, and in dying for our sins, he also conquered the power of the devil who keeps you in bondage through these sins. And through the power of Christ's death and resurrection, the devil and his power in your life can be totally broken, can be totally defeated. But it requires that you come into a relationship with him which involves two things, or three. One is what the Bible calls repenting. The second is what the Bible calls believing. And the third would simply be being baptized as a Christian. Now, you may have been baptized as an infant,
yeah,
but if you didn't repent and believe before you were baptized, then what happened as an infant isn't, in my opinion, is not technically what the Bible's talking about is baptism. It was a religious practice, but it wasn't necessarily like the baptisms of the Bible. But the main thing, I think, is for you to understand what it means to repent and believe in Christ. You have to realize that Jesus Christ is not just a religious founder of a religious system who lived a long time ago and died, but he also rose again. And his resurrection from the dead has these ramifications. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his right hand on the throne so that Jesus is now the Lord. And all people are commanded in Scripture to submit to him as their Lord and as their King. But most people rebel against him. They either are ignorant of him or they know about him and they ignore him. And therefore, they fall into the devil's power.
All right.
And when you're trapped in drugs and alcohol, you're under the devil's power.
Okay.
And so the solution is to be delivered from the devil's power and to be come into the kingdom of Christ. That means you submit to Jesus Christ. It means that you repent, and that's turning around and saying, okay, I've been serving the devil these many years, and it's not doing me a lot of good, and it certainly is hurting my relationship with God, and therefore I want to renounce the devil and his sin, and I want to surrender my life forever to Jesus Christ, and his power can deliver you from the power of sin, and has delivered many. I've been a Christian, I've been in Christian ministry for 35 years, and back in the early 70s, many of my friends were delivered from drug addictions of various kinds, heroin addictions and other things, simply by giving their lives to God, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's where the solution is. Now, a lot of people will recommend to you that you get into it like a 12-step program, like a recovery program.
I've tried it before, though. I mean,
yeah, those help some people in measure, but that's not God's solution. God's solution is not a 12-step program. He's got a one-step program, and that's stepping out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God by repentance and total submission to Jesus Christ and asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to deliver you from your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do that, you'll never feel tempted again. It doesn't even mean that you'll never take another drink. It means that you're determined not to drink and not to use drugs and trusting in God to give you the victory. But there's still a battle. It just will be that from now on, when you fight the battle, you'll have the power of God on your side rather than not. And so the reason that you fall all the time now is you don't currently have God working with you because you're not running with him. But you can.
So, I mean, so that's the whole reason, right, that I fail is because I don't have him with me.
Well, I believe that is the reason that you're not able to succeed, though you've gone to 12-step programs and tried to overcome.
No, I'm just saying because, I mean, my life, I'm not saying that my life's any more special than anybody else's, you know, but I'm just saying I've gone through a lot of things, and
yeah.
The thing was is I grew up going to church, you know?
Yeah.
But not like, it wasn't like something that I wanted to do. It was just something that they would take me to, you know? My family would take me to church.
I know exactly what you're talking about. And, and going to church is not the answer.
Yeah.
Going to Jesus is the answer. And, you know, you've been through a lot. You say, you mean to say you've been through some real hard times? Is that what has led you to drink and use drugs?
I'm going to tell you my story is, I mean, I've been through everything from molestation to drug addiction to selling drugs to, I mean, I'm going to tell you the truth. I've even taken some people's lives, you know?
Taking their lives?
Yeah, that's the truth.
Well, that is, you're just the kind of person that Jesus wants. You know, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous people. He came to call sinners, and you've committed sins. So have I. I haven't committed those same sins, but I've sinned, and the Bible says everybody has sinned. Your sins are very grievous, but God says, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as dark as crimson, they'll be as white as wool. And Jesus is capable of washing away your sins. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the sins you've committed are great sins, and some great sins have been committed against you also, it sounds like. I mean, you've had a chance to see sin from the perpetrator's side and from the victim's side, and you ought to know sin's a pretty ugly deal no matter which side you're on.
Yeah.
And you need to be cleansed from your sins by the blood of Jesus, and this comes, as I said, when you surrender your life to Jesus. It's not a matter of just coming and saying, okay, God, I'm in a hard spot. I need your help to get me out of a hard spot. Well, God is certainly able to get you out of a hard spot. But lots of people come to God saying, okay, God, you're my new psychiatrist. You're my new recovery program. And they look to God for help. And they get some help. And then they forget about God because they don't see they need him anymore. The only way that you can count on God to fully deliver you is if you are fully committed to him for life, and you're not just trying to get out of, you know, trouble you're in right now with drugs or alcohol, but you're seeing that there's no way to live a life apart from obedience to Jesus Christ and under his rulership.
What you just said it rang a bell that was so familiar to my head.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, like I said, I'm not religious, you know, but I have been, these last like 6 months,
yeah.
You know, I've been coming across Christian stations, you know, and I'll leave them on there so I could hear what they have to say. And at times, you know, I feel like they're not even talking to the audience that's listening. I feel like they're talking to me.
Yeah, that's because God's talking to you. God's calling you. Fabian, you live in Greenfield, California.
Yeah, that's true.
Do you have wheels?
Yeah, I have wheels.
Could you make it up to Salinas tonight?
Actually, I was hearing that, and I wanted to go.
I would love to meet you. I'd love for you to be with us, if you could.
What time is that?
That's at 7 o'clock tonight, but if you had to make it late, you'd be welcome to come late.
I could get there on time.
Let me give you a phone number.
I just feel like, you know what I mean?
I want to talk to you. I want to meet you face-to-face, and I want to get to know you a little bit if I can, because I think that it's possible that God is leading you right now to turn to Christ, and it's a time when you're definitely are very desperate and in need. But it's not just a matter of doing it because you're desperate and in need. It's because Jesus is worthy to be served at all times, when we're in need and when we're not.
I mean, I know that because I cried because I feel like when I go do my drugs or drink, I feel like, you know, I'm stabbing him in the heart.
Yeah. Well, I think that's good that you're feeling that conviction. It doesn't make you comfortable, but it means that God's speaking to you. And you know, God wouldn't speak to you if he wasn't planning on doing you good if you respond to him. Can you write down a phone number?
Yeah.
Let me give you this phone number. And when you get off the line with me, call this number and get directions, because I want to meet you and I want to talk to you tonight if I can.
All right, then.
Okay. This number, is your home number area code 831?
Yeah.
Okay, same area code. Then the number is 783.
783?
1445.
Okay. 1445, right?
Yeah, 783-1445. Fabian, I really want to meet you, and I want to pray with you right now if I can. But I hope you'll come tonight.
You're gonna be there though?
I'll be there. I'll be there at 7, and I'll be there for hours. Because what it is, we just get together with anyone who comes, and we just talk about the things of, we just talk about the Bible or whatever people want to bring up. It's not like a structured church meeting or anything like that. It's just a group where people have things they want to talk about. And whatever happens, happens. It sounds like you've got something to talk about. We'd love to be able to, serve you.
All right, then.
Brother, my heart goes out to you, and I know this. There's several thousands of people listening who their hearts going out for you too, and I'd like to pray for you right now. And then I'm going to have to take another call, and then we're almost out of time. But I sure hope you'll join us, because I don't want to lose touch with you.
Oh, thank you. I mean,
okay, let me.
I really feel a lot of. It's sympathy is not something I like to feel from people, but, you know, that's what I do feel from you.
Yeah, well, you've got it. Let me pray for you, okay?
All right.
Okay, Father, I thank you that Fabian has called the show today because he's in need, and he needs you. What he needs is not just freedom from drugs and alcohol so he can get his act together. He needs to know Jesus Christ. He needs the power of God in his life, delivering him from the power of Satan. And, Father, I pray that you'll lead him to Christians in his area, and perhaps tonight even up in Salinas. I pray you'd lead him to people who can help him and encourage him in his walk with you. I pray that your Spirit will work in his heart a true, genuine, thoroughgoing repentance, and that he'll encounter you in a power encounter, Lord, that will transform him and deliver him once and for all from his drugs and alcohol, Father. God, I'm sure hundreds, if not thousands, of people praying for him right now, and I pray, Father, that you will hear. You can tell that his heart is broken over this matter too, Father. I pray that you'll help him and help him to turn to you. Don't just help him get freed up from sin so he can go out and live a selfish life. Help him to turn to you so he can live a godly life and be freed up from his bondage in the process. And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Sir.
My friend. I really want to hear from you. In fact, would you do me a favor?
Yes.
I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to let you speak again here, but I would like, if you don't mind, if you'd give my call screener your phone number so I can reach you if I need to.
My phone number is 831.
Well, I don't know if I can write it down right now, but okay, I've got something. Go ahead. Hey. Well, no, I'll tell you what, Fabian, don't give it over the air because there's thousands of people who might call you for all kinds of different reasons.
Yeah, and
might even want drugs, you know. So I'll put you on hold. Yeah, I'll put you on hold. Go ahead and speak. Go ahead and speak to me. And when I put you on hold, you give your number to a caller.
I just wanted to know your address.
I don't know the address. Oh, my address? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's why I gave you that phone number.
Okay.
Because that person will give you the address and directions to it, because I don't have the address.
All right, then.
I know how to find it, but I never learned what the address was. Okay. But listen, hold on the air for a moment. I mean, on your phone. And I'm going to put you on hold, and I'm going to ask my call screener to take your number down, and then I'll hopefully see you tonight.
All right, then.
God bless you, Fabian.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. Hold on the line, please. All right. Well, while he's giving that phone number to my call screener, I'll just make this announcement again. If you would like to come to our Salinas meeting, it only happens once a month in Salinas. We do it once a month in Santa Cruz also. And it's just a listeners meeting. Listeners to this program come out, and it's an open discussion. It's not as boring as you might think. It's actually very exciting. Usually when people show up, it's hard to get them to leave at about 10 or 11 o'clock. But you can leave as early as you want to because it's so informal. You just come and you go when you want to. But it starts at 7. We're getting together at 7 o'clock. And if you would like to attend that, you'll have to call for directions. Here's the number to call. It's in Salinas. The number is 783-1445. That's 783-1445. And we'd love to see all of you there who want to come. And I certainly hope we can also see our friend Fabian there with whom we've been just speaking. Okay, I'm going to talk to Yusuf Latif next from Eugene. And looks like he's got the last word because we only have a couple minutes. Hello, brother.
Hey, God bless you, brother.
God bless you.
Thank you for praying with my brother. He's calling in right now, and actually, that's why I actually had called, is because, I wasn't addicted to, alcohol or nothing like that, but, for a long time, my life, between about the ages of 5 years old all the way up to about 33, pornography had always been a part of my life in one way or another. And so the thing is, I know after I, gave my life to Christ and stuff like that, and I began to live for the Lord and, began to read the Word and, whatnot and, practice the teachings, it seemed like after about a year and a half, I was, I was still struggling with just the thoughts, that were in my mind for the longest time. And so, even though I was, like I said, reading the Word and everything, I would, wake up, and my mind was, constantly bombarded with, these images that had been in my mind for years and stuff like that. And then not only that, but, a previous girlfriend and stuff like that. And so I would see women, and it was just, always just a constant struggle. Well, one day I woke up, and I was like, Lord, please take this away from me. And I asked just that simply, and God is so good. And I'll just tell you, brother, within about 3 days, it was almost as if my slate got wiped clean. And all of a sudden, I was able to clearly think. I didn't have all these images, which, I'm telling you, for about a year and a half of my Christian life, they just kept bombarding me. But it was kind of interesting because I realized that I never asked him to take it away. And once I did, he did.
Praise God.
Yeah, so praise God. And the thing is, one of the things I was going to mention for Fabian, and I'm sure you'll relate this as well as far as when you guys all talk to him, is that for him to, begin to definitely read the Word of God, because it's a very important, part of our Christian walk. And the second thing is to just apply the teachings to his life. And like you said already, and amen to what you said, which is basically to ask, the Lord to deal with it. Because I know one thing is that we try a lot of times and we fail, and we can fail and fail and fail and fail. And finally, if we surrender, like you're talking about, and let God deal with it and ask him to deal with it, he is the one who all the power comes through. So anyway, God bless you, brother. I do love you very much, and I appreciate your love that you shared with him.
Thanks, brother. It's good to hear from you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Thanks for your testimony. It's great testimony. All right, have a great weekend. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live Monday through Friday, generally speaking. That was the case today. However, next week we'll be playing recorded programs. Good chance we'll be replaying the 5 days of debates between myself and a Roman Catholic, Tim Staples, which was conducted back in December. And I think there's a possibility we'll be playing those recorded debates again next week, Monday through Friday. I'll be out of town, won't be able to do the program live. But I'll be back the following week, Lord willing, and we'll resume our conversations. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, that's where all the money goes. There's no paid staff here. Our total overhead is our radio bills and our 800 number. If you want to help us pay for that, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And our post office, email, I'm confused, I'm distracted here. And that's not a very good way to end the show, but that's okay, I'm not a professional. Never was, never will be. Our website, that's what I wanted to say, our web address is www.thenarrowpath.com. And there's a lot of resources there for you. And you can go there and check it out. And it's everything's free. Nothing's for sale there. Thenarrowpath.com. Till next time, this is Steve Gregg saying thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great weekend and look forward to talking again.
Congratulations. Way to go. Good job. Words that recognize achievement. When you want to go beyond words, choose a custom trophy, ribbon, placard, or medal designed by Valley Trophies in Old Town Salinas. Valley Trophies specializes in custom awards from the conventional to the unusual. They also carry electronic metal detectors for your next treasure hunt. Discover Valley Trophies and Detectors, 256 Main Street, Old Town Salinas. Suppliers and designers of awards for winners since...